I'm quite eager to be here today to finish what I started yesterday, which is part two. And the title of yesterday's sermon was, Don't Conform, But Be Transformed. And we get this passage out of Scripture here in Romans 12, which I touched on yesterday and just set some of the context that really leads into what it is that Paul to the church in Rome was teaching. He said in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And part of the reason this is reasonable is what I covered yesterday. When we think about all of God's great and precious promises, when we are reminded that everything that pertains to life and godliness we've been given, when we think about the fact that There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And so he just prepares us and positions us, takes away our sin, what we've been celebrating. And so he's just saying, your reasonable service is that you would offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. He goes on in verse 2 to say, and do not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so what I want to do today is I want to dig in quite a bit more to this concept of conforming versus transforming. What I was able to do yesterday is just touch kind of briefly on the notion of conforming. And so if we think about it, at least the way I've kind of constructed this, is that there's two kind of major elements of conforming. One is that we want to conform to the world because we love certain things that are in the world. And I mentioned last time that scripture in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, which says, do not love the world or anything in the world, because if you love the world, then you're not loving God. And everything that's in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, see, these are things that there's elements, certainly before we came to Christ, we were in the world, we loved a lot of the world, but now that we're still on this journey walking through this life, there are still those pulls of the world that we like, or in some cases that we love. And so that's what I sort of briefly touched on yesterday. But as we come to Christ and we realize that the things of this world and the deception of it is that the world promises everything. If you only had this thing or this vice or this relationship, all the promises that the world gives are great, but the world ultimately delivers nothing. The world delivers nothing of lasting value. But one of the elements I want to drill into today is this notion of conforming when it relates to the pressure that we have to conform, even when we don't feel like it. Now, before we get to there, but I just wanted to set those two elements up. There's elements we want to conform to, and then there's other elements where we feel a pressure to conform. I just want us to briefly, in sort of mind's eye, go back to that time of the Exodus and the wilderness journey, where we know that Israel was taken out of Egypt, but the problem is that there was still Egypt inside of each one of the Israelites because they were institutionalized. They had lived this life in Egypt so long that it was truly a part of them. In fact, when they were able to flee that great Exodus, when they fled Egypt and when God introduced the Passover and introduced the Days of Unleavened Bread, which we just came out of celebrating, it says here in Exodus 14, when they were just about to cross the Red Sea, the Israelites said, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians rather than come here and die in the wilderness. Because that was their whole life, wasn't it? It was about serving the Egyptians because the Egyptians were the master and the taskmaster. In fact, a couple other elements which you'll remember, they said, remember when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, but Moses, you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this assembly with hunger. Okay, there was still this longing for the world that they had before. And in another place, it says, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up and there's nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. And there's another place where they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. And again, we can relate to this, can't we? Because we have come out of that. But yet, this journey comes with tough times in which we have to struggle, in which we have to endure. And it's tempting to look back on that time and say, wow, remember when we had this comfort? Remember when we didn't have the same level of accountabilities? Remember that we didn't have to think about serving our brother. We could just serve ourselves. Oh, it's so much easier. Oh, I long for the leeks and the melons and all of this. And so that is this notion of conforming where we literally want certain things that are in the world. Now, hopefully, in our journey with Christ now, that those kinds of temptations become fewer and fewer as we mature. And praise be to God for that. In fact, there's people that we used to know, as it says, where they think it's strange that you don't want to run with them with the same level of dissipation and waste because you have changed. You don't get attracted to those same sorts of things. And so I think that level of conforming, by and large, it's my hope and I think our experience that we are less inclined to go that way. But there's another very insidious form of conforming. And that is the pressure that we find from society. And I'm going to call it the narrative of the intelligentsia. It's the narrative of the intelligentsia. It's all of the system, all of the people, all of the intellectuals that are in places of cultural and political influence. They don't want you to seek Jesus. What they want you to do is they want you to conform to the world. Ah, boy. And it comes in all shapes and sizes. We just think about the propaganda that's out there. We think about the news cycle that we have available, or if I may say, that we have to endure. I think about issues of fashion trends. There's education that we're being sort of poured in our institutions of higher learning. It's not about having ideas presented and that there's healthy and open discussion and debate. Education is now more, you have to be indoctrinated with a certain orthodoxy, and then you have to parrot that orthodoxy back. And God forbid if you actually have to think and actually have to challenge your own belief system. So this pressure is ever present. We've had issues in the last couple years of racial tensions. And so one of the solutions that's proffered is that we're going to fight racism with racism, which is the whole idea behind the critical race theory. We're being forced to ingest these kinds of lies. Let me go a little further. We've had the whole issue of gender and transgender. And boy, be careful if you actually say that the definition of marriage is between one man and one woman. And don't you dare speak out about it. Free speech is under assault, is it not? I mean, things that 10 years ago that we would just plainly state as just so obvious we don't even have to state it, is now, if you state that same thing, you will be attacked. I mean, Luke, praise the Lord for your effort there to memorize and recite this beautiful Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5 that you had mentioned there was, blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you who are persecuted and reviled, and those who... people will say all kinds of evil about you falsely. Jesus tells us to rejoice and be exceedingly glad when this happens. That's kind of hard to be exceedingly glad when you're getting persecuted and when you're getting pummeled. I mean, just have a look for a minute, and I see I'm going here, and I didn't think I would go here, but I'm going there. Look at the ire and the outrage that Elon Musk wants to actually buy Twitter and open it up back to being a free speech zone. Yeah, you would think that he was wanting to commit mass murder. It's just incredible that we're in this world, and this again, this is more insidious, it's more hidden, it's more deceptive. We can say no to certain of the temptations of the world, which we should say those things because we should not be conformed to the world and what it has to offer. But this pressure that's coming our way where we are now to the point where we can't even state and to say what's true and what we actually believe. And I don't even want to touch on science, but I just touched on science, didn't I? I just mentioned it. Where the whole principle of science is that this notion that science is settled is a joke. The whole point of science is that we get to discover and rediscover and challenge what is there. But beware. Beware if you do this. You will be persecuted. And so what do we do? What do we do? We conform. We say, okay, I guess I don't need to say it. I guess I don't need to speak. That's bad enough. And look, we're all there. And all you got to do is to test this theory is post a really cute picture of like a dog on your Facebook and you'll get 100 likes and fairly quickly. If you post something that's challenging people to think and challenging one of these orthodoxies, you'll probably get the same 100 people that read it, but you'll get maybe 2 likes. And why is that? Because people don't want to speak for fear of reprisal. And so we conform. And worse yet is what's happened in the church is that we're now, because it's too hard to fight against the tide, it's too hard to cut against the grain, we've seen the Christian church now just kind of saying, okay, we will be soft. We'll be soft on some of these things. And that, again, takes a couple of forms. Some softness of the pulpit is that we're just not going to address controversial issues. We don't have that problem at Rock Valley. So we'll just be silent. But worse yet, we actually now become accepting of open sin in the church. And it's wrong. It's evil. The standard cannot be changed. The standard of righteousness can never, ever change. This has been the same for 2,000 years. It is a standard that as long as Pastor David and I are in this pulpit, this standard will not change. And woe to us if it ever does change. Woe to you if in your heart the standard of God's word ever changes. It just can't change. But Jesus said, look, and again, Luke, what a beautiful recitation. Wow. If we can just get the Sermon on the Mount right, if we can just live that out and continue to preach it and continue to live it and continue to walk it out. But see, there is so much pressure to conform. We got told to stay in our houses, to shelter in place. And just all of the stuff that's happened in the last 2 years. And you look back and you say, never again. Maybe some of you are saying, never again. See, the time to set the standard for your life isn't when you're under pressure. The time to set the standard for your life is preparing now when we have a relative time of peace. Because this world wants to devour you. This world wants to shut you up. And is this a new thing? No, it is not. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Look at what happened. And while you're turning there, What we had in Acts 4, at the beginning of Acts 3, is we had a man who was crippled from birth. Acts 4 tells us that this man was 40 years. He had never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb, and he sat at the gate beautiful. Peter comes along and says, "Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And it was a miracle that was seen by everybody. And then what Peter said is, now don't be looking at me as this was some conjured up thing in my psyche. This is by the name of the Lord Jesus that this man stands before you whole. And then Peter's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. And oh boy, what happens? Well, a couple thousand got added, but then the religious intelligentsia, the Sanhedrin, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests got together and said, we can't deny the miracle because it was there for everybody to see. But then pick it up in verse 17. What do we get? They say, Acts 4:17, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in his name. Guess what they're doing with you and me right now? They're threatening us to shut up. Let's go on to verse 18. So they called them, the religious intelligentsia called up Peter and John and said, they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. What were they being asked to do? They were being asked to conform. And what was Peter's and John's reply? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said, well, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But, verse 20, I love verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And let it be true with us. I can't but speak about the things that I have seen and the things that I have heard. And Ray and I were just talking before church that God gives each one of us a testimony, an opportunity that based on the miracles and based on the work of faith that God is doing in each one of our lives, he wants us to go and give testimony, to preach it, to speak it. Wow. It's like, let's go everywhere and preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. See, we should be a shining beacon, a light set on a hill. Does a light make noise? No. There's an element where we are to be a light on a hill. We are to be salt and light, which, again, Luke, I keep going back to Luke, man. You rocked it. But there is times here where the light does speak. I can't help but speak about the things that God has done in my life. And let it be said for you as well. Yes. So I just think, again, this consciousness that we have of the pressure to conform that then takes the form of you and me not speaking. Let it not be true. Again, we need to use judgment. We need to be, you know, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But see, there's opportunities when the Holy Spirit is going to convict you to speak, and you need to speak. You need to follow through with that. You need to obey God rather than man. So when it says, don't be conformed to this world because you're a living sacrifice, but rather... And now we get to some fun stuff. Be transformed. We are to be transformed. So as I mentioned last time, when I defined the word conform, which was really to take on another's essence, or I could say to adopt an existing pattern or reality. And I think about a chameleon, where a chameleon can kind of go places and then just kind of blends in. Just kind of looks like everything and everybody else. Okay? No, that is not what we are supposed to do. What we are supposed to do is to be transformed, which literally means to change. Our essence is changed, and there is a transformation when we come to Christ, is there not? And we say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Francis. You are a hallelujah. You are a hallelujah guy. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. We are transformed when we come to Christ, but it is not a one and done. In fact, do you know what the Greek word is here? It's metamorpho. So what do we think about? Metamorphosis? What's the first thing that comes to mind with metamorphosis? The butterfly. Okay, goes from the caterpillar to the beautiful butterfly. And there's this metamorphosis that goes on. See, that is the process that we're engaged in, is a metamorphosis, a change, not taking on the form and shape and reality and stuff of the world. We are not to be blending in. And boy, is there pressure to blend in and fit in, isn't there? Just fit in, don't make waves. But that is not what God is doing. That is not what God is doing. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 and in verse 18. This is, to me, such a beautiful, beautiful picture of when we think about the process of transformation. What is it that God is doing? He is transforming us. It says here, verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." So we now actually get to see. Verse 17, "Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And verse 18, "But we all, with unveiled face," which means we can actually see, because the veil's been removed in Christ, "we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Isn't that a beautiful thought? I'm beholding the glory of the Lord. And it says, as we do that, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, that's the process that you and I are going through, so that as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord, as we gaze upon God's glory, we are being transformed into the very image of God from glory to glory. And see, this is a spiritual process, isn't it? Here's the thing is, when we conform to the world, it's very obvious that we're mimicking something that we can then see. But when we are being transformed into the image of Christ, see, Jesus right now, we can't behold him with our eyes. And so what we have to do is we have to project Christ, and somebody we cannot see, we haven't seen Christ. And oh, that day is going to be so glorious when we rise to meet him in the air and we get to see him face to face, and thus we shall ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. That's a hallelujah right there. But see, until then, it says in another place that the inward man, even though the outward man's perishing, which we can all see that, right? But the inward man is being renewed. And often the changes that we have occurring in us, they're subtle and they're invisible. But yet we need to know that, as it says in Philippians 1, he who has begun a good work in us promises to complete that work unto the day of Christ Jesus. And it's leaning in and it's trusting the fact that we are being transformed as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord. And that's this element that Paul was bringing out about being transformed in Romans chapter 12. In fact, when we think about the reality of this transformation, interestingly, that same word that's translated transformed is the same that it's used when Jesus was engaged in the transfiguration. Isn't that cool? Yes. So Jesus was there, and of course, some of his disciples were there. And Jesus took on this different form and essence, that he was transfigured. And see, again, I think that's a beautiful picture for you and me to think about, which is that we are where we are, but that we are being transformed into something different, something that is not of this world. And that's why we look up and we constantly want to fix our eyes and set our mind on things above, not the things that are on this earth. Because in this transformation, which is happening, which is a spiritual thing, it's often an invisible thing. We can't even necessarily detect it, but it will fruit out. As we continue to be more and more transformed, the fruiting out that occurs are people who can actually see the evidence in our life. And it's not us, but what do? We give glory to God, because the changes that matter in our life, that actually help to serve people and bless people, the changes come from above. And so God gets all the glory. God gets all the credit. And the fact is, we continue to get in the way of ourselves, don't we? We get in the way of ourselves. And what this really means is that to say no to the world and to be transformed is to gain a better level of comfort that we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. See, we read in James yesterday that he who becomes a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And so, this is not our home. And I just feel like every year that goes along, I feel more and more like a pilgrim and more like a stranger. Like, I don't belong here. But yet I know that each day that God lets me wake up and draw breath is another day that I should be praising him, I should be giving him glory, and I should be walking out what he has called me to do and called you to do. Even though we're in the midst of this pilgriming and strangering. Is strangering a word, Megan? I don't know that it is, but I just said it thus. And see, when we are a pilgrim and a stranger, it makes us look weird and awkward, and that we don't want to do certain things. And we just kind of have to say, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't engage in that conversation. I can't engage in that behavior. I can't go to that place because, I don't belong there. I don't belong there. And another connection point to this notion of being transformed, what Paul says in Romans 12:2 is that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it's a beautiful thing. You don't have to turn there, but in Titus chapter 3, it says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior, this is Titus 3:4, the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, praise God. How? Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So another key part of this is not just beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord and everything that that entails, but part of this renewal that causes us to be transformed is to know that there is a renewing of the Holy Spirit that is going on within us. That is a catalyst to the renewal that's going on. And so when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, and when Paul told Timothy that he would stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is in him, this is another thing that I'm doing right now, but that we can continue to do with each other, is to stir up that gift of the Holy Spirit, because there is a renewal, there is a freshness, there is an innocence, there is a purity that comes when the Holy Spirit is doing a work within us to renew us. And once again, this is not a one and done kind of a thing. It's that we have to go back for the daily bread. We have to go back and feed on the daily bread. And see, what God was wanting to do when he took Israel out of Egypt, what did he do fairly quickly on the journey? He gave them bread from heaven, so that in their minds, they would change the way they were thinking, that instead of the comfort and security and institutionalized sense that they were living out in Egypt where they would get to eat meat and all of the vegetables and that kind of a thing, and literally said, let's go back and we want to serve the Egyptians. He's saying, no, I brought you out because you're mine. And interestingly, in Exodus chapter 3, this thing got all set up. He says, I want you to go and keep a feast to me in the wilderness, which is cool. But God said, no, I'm not going to have you looking around and relying on other nations and other people and of your own works to be providing for you. I am literally going to bring bread from heaven. And I'm going to do it 6 days a week. I'm going to give you a double portion on the sixth day, so that you don't have to go out and, you know, they still had to go out and get it, but it was basically free. Go get it. It's right there. And then that beautiful transformation that happened when this was all pointing, again, the veil's removed. We read the Old Testament now through the eyes of Jesus. And what is that bread from heaven? It is Jesus Christ himself coming down from heaven to earth so that we get to eat of him. And he says, come and eat of me daily. This might be the most time I've ever referenced something that happened before preaching to now, and Luke read it, okay? The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread so that we can have that renewal, we can have that sustenance, and that we get this transformation that occurs because we're not looking to the world to fill us, we're not looking to the world to provide for us, or even to ourselves, because oftentimes we're our own worst enemy getting in the way, but we're looking to God to bring the true bread from heaven. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All of our sufficiency, all of our identity can be found in the one, Jesus the Christ. Just quickly mention too here, Colossians 3:10. It says, and we have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. This word knowledge means full discernment. It means precise and correct knowledge. So part of this renewal as well comes from having pure and correct knowledge. And where do you think we get pure and correct knowledge? From his word. From his word. So we gaze upon the glory of the Lord. We have this renewal of the Holy Spirit. We get renewed in knowledge to spend time with the Lord in the word. So that this renewal that then is the catalyst for transformation can happen in our lives. And this is the calling. This is the commission that you and I have been given. And see, what we need to do to preserve this ability to be renewed as part of this transformation is that we need to retain our agency to choose. Because wherever you are right now, with whatever sum total of experiences and knowledge that you have, I'm here to tell you, not good enough. Because the Lord is still adding to your knowledge and to your experience. See, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to teach us. And so the Holy Spirit is at work wanting to teach more and more to you and me because there's more we need to learn. There's more we need to do. Anytime we feel like we've arrived, it is a really dangerous place. We need to always be willing to look in the mirror of God's word and say, you know what? What I'm believing isn't right. It's not accurate. It's not true. And we need to continue to be challenged. But in order to change, we need to be challenged. We need to be kind of bumped sometimes, but we need to keep an openness of mind that we need to keep the ability to choose in our life, to choose something that we used to believe that we discover is wrong so that we can then migrate to an area of truth. And then once we know it, what do we need to do? We need to do it. So we need to retain this agency to choose, but also our agency to act. We need to act upon that which we know. And as I mentioned yesterday, we know a lot more than we do. But guess what? I got good news for you. Today is a new day. And we don't have to be shackled from the past. Our sins are, oh man, I should have said this, or I should have done this, or why didn't I, such and such. Today is a new day. Today we are new in Christ. And we get to walk. We get to walk it out. Now, I'm going to finish with two passages, which doesn't give you any sense of time, because the passages can be very long, and I can elaborate a long time on each passage. But I do want to reference just two passages as we close. Because when we think about shedding the world and embracing a transformation and this renewing of our mind, see, all of the challenges of life happen right between the ears. This is it. We change this, and we change everything. And look at how quickly it happened with Paul on the road to Damascus. He was breathing threats, murderous threats, against believers. And he had the papers, and he was going to go to the synagogues and just start really being a bad guy. And the Lord said, not anymore. Striking you down. New day. And boy, was that a new day for Paul. And likewise, you know, search me, O God, and find any wicked way, any dark way in me, and come and inhabit that space. So anyway, let's go to Philippians 2, and dear faithful Michelle Kubasirian read this passage yesterday, which was supposed to relate to yesterday's sermon, which it did, but I didn't get to it until now. So here we go, Philippians chapter 2. And so again, think about, what does a transformed mind look like? What does it look like lived out? So we see here in Philippians 2, I'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Okay, so there's another dimension we can add to the list of the transforming elements. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Easier said than done. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also the interests of others. And then it goes into the best example we could ever have. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or something to grasp or to hold on to his divinity, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And so all of the power that Jesus had, and remember that one point in which he said, look, I don't need you disciples getting all zealous and thinking you're going to protect me. I can call 12 legions of angels down right now and just deal with all of this. I have the power to do whatever I need to do, but that's not needful. And so this passage is such a wonderful type of Jesus emptying himself of his glory and coming and then taking on the form of a servant, so that you and I could see this beautiful example that he left us, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he left us an example that we would walk in his steps to be this servant, to take on a servanthood kind of attitude and mindset, which is only possible with a transformed mind. And it says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, which we just sang about in the worship today, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And going on in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And if you have a quick moment to flip back to Romans 12 while you keep your finger in Philippians 2, we just read in Philippians 2 that it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Who believes that that's true? Okay, praise the Lord. If you flip back to Romans 12 and in verse 2, you see at the end, what is this whole transformation and renewing of the mind? What does that all mean? That you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And at the same time, it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so we kind of complete the picture there. That it's the transformed renewing of the mind that allows us to understand the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And our whole mission in life is to walk out the will of God that he has for each one of us in each one of our lives. And then just to wrap up here, we're going to end where we started, which is in Romans 12 here. We had just turned there. And when we think about, again, what does a transformed mind that God is calling us to have so that we can be this living sacrifice, we see in the very passage of Scripture where we started, we see a beautiful unfolding of that. And so we see here in verse 3 of Romans 12, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." See, there the world wants you to think highly of yourself, that you deserve to have all of this stuff that the world has to offer, because you can be your own God. So you do need to exalt yourself when it comes to living in the world. But he says, "I want you to not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather to think soberly, as God is dealt to each one of us a measure of faith." And then fascinatingly, he goes on in verses 4 through 8 to talk about the fact that we are members of one body and that we're each given different gifts so that we can play out those gifts, that we can live out and manifest those gifts within the body to help other members of the body to be living that transformed life by the renewing of their mind. See, I get blessed by you all here when you share and manifest your gifts, and I get to be a partaker of those gifts. It's really a remarkable thing that God doesn't just save us through Jesus and call us to live a life of holiness, but then places us in a body. And we get all these different analogies, you know, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, talking about the fact that we are members of a body. Ephesians 5, when you think about the whole marriage of a man and a woman coming together, that's all a picture of Christ and the church. And so that there's this togetherness with gifts being able to serve and minister to one another. It's just so beautiful. But then what I'm going to end here is it's in verses 9 through 21. And again, just reading this, we could take each one of these verses and just say, this is my verse for the month. And I would just focus on that verse for the whole month, because each one of these things is additive to what does a transformed mind look like. And when we read this, we see how different, how in contrast this passage is with what we see in the world and what we see in ourselves when we get fleshly. So here we go. It says here, verse 9, Romans 12. "Let love be without hypocrisy." And we talked about leaven being the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees was defined by Jesus as hypocrisy. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another." Could we use more of kind affection to each other? Yeah. You can't ever overdo that. Just give me more. Give me more kind affection with brotherly love. And then in honor, give preference to one another. Give preference to one another. That we wouldn't lag in diligence, but that we would be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. We would rejoice in hope. We would be patient in tribulation. And that we would continue steadfastly in prayer. All right, little plug for the morning prayer meeting at 9:45 next door. It's so wonderful when we get to pray for one another and pray that this worship service would be blessed and that God would be here and be happy and excited and rejoicing with us. And so this whole idea of praying together is so beautiful. And that we would also, verse 13, "Distribute to the needs of the saints, and that we would be given to hospitality, that we would bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And we're back to Matthew 5 again, Sermon on the Mount. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. See, the world would tell you to curse them, but we're seeing here the Lord is telling us to bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. And who's the example there? It's Jesus. He humbled himself and he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And oh boy, here we go. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, it's pretty easy to be wise in our own opinion, isn't it? I'm right. And I'm going to convince you. I want you to conform to my rightness. That's not what it says. We are not to be wise in our own opinion. It goes on to say, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the reason that Jesus said when people persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely against you, you don't have to worry about that. What you're going to do is you're going to bless them. And he's basically saying, let me take care of it. Vengeance is mine. I will deal with those who persecute and revile you and say all kinds of nasty, horrible things against you. It doesn't mean it's not going to hurt, but let me exact the vengeance and the judgment. I mean, that's basically what he's saying here. And he's saying, look, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. See, this is not the way of the world. This is the way of a transformed mind in Christ. And finally, he finishes up here, and I finish up here. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And see, with this transformed mind that we have and that is being renewed every day, we don't use the formula of exacting evil for evil. What we do is we overcome evil with good. And in another place, it says that we overcome the enemy. And if I may, his minions, the way we overcome is by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah, that Jesus died, shed his blood so that you and I could be washed, that you and I could be purified, that you and I would have righteousness. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, how we live and what we say. And so let's continue to have that transformed mind, to renew this mind in all of the ways that the scriptures have revealed today. And so let's continue to just worship him, and let's have that regard and love for one another.